Okay, can bear with us a bit. Hi, Pastor Walker. Oh, the service has begun and it's time for the sermon.
Oh.
Just how far are you from here?
Oh, is this Pastor William?
Yes, it is, please.
Oh, how are you?
I'm fine.
How's the family?
The family is great, Pastor.
Oh,
Pastor,
good.
It's time for the sermon, please.
Well, I'll be honest, you know, I was at a wedding reception last night. It went very late and I got home past midnight. My wife didn't wake me up. It's a bit late and... She left. I thought I was going to be able to make it, but I'm struggling.
Pastor, people are waiting.
Oh, but they'll understand. I mean, they're good people. So, you know, I was trying to go, but then the car wouldn't start, and I thought about taking a taxi. But I'll be honest, I'm a bit busy, and I could use some rest, really. I've been doing a lot. So I'm sure there's someone else that could preach, right?
Okay. But you are coming.
Sorry. Look. Oh, good to see you. Okay. All right, we're just messing with you today.
What happened?
That was a joke. No, we're fine.
Thank you.
Yeah. We've been talking about the Ministry of Helps. And we thought it would be a good idea to show you how important it is, what your job is, and that if you don't do your job, it affects someone else. Let me just, the first service, Mrs. Cantamoya, she wasn't in on it, so she was praying fervently for her husband. Oh God, give him a sermon. Lord, help him to know what to say. Anyway, if you're visiting, we apologize. We usually don't goof around in church, but today we did. But we've been talking about the ministry of helps, and that is, the Bible says this, that every joint supplies, and your part is important. And when you don't do your part, it affects the rest of the body. God needs you, we need you, but we also need each other, all right? And so we're going to look today at qualities of a helper, and there is this wonderful New Testament ministry called the Ministry of Helps. And we saw it, examples in the Old Testament with Moses and the children of Israel, how people would come alongside the vision and to help get the vision done. So turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. Again, if you're visiting, you're certainly welcome. But this is, it's kind of a family talk today that we've been having for a few weeks. We hope it is a blessing in your life and there'll be some good takeaways for you as well. In Nehemiah, we see that there was something that God wanted to happen. And it was to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah saw that and he was burdened with this. And so a vision was born. And the favor of God began to be on Nehemiah and his communication, and things began to happen. But Nehemiah didn't do it alone. There were people that helped the vision come to pass. And so the first thing we want to say about a quality, number one, is that helpers have a mind to work. A mind to work. Nehemiah 4:6, he says, "So we built up the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. For the people had a mind to work." A mind to work. Now, we see in the story of Nehemiah that there are amazing leadership lessons and leadership principles. But there are always two sides to leadership. There's leadership and there is followership. And I believe most of us in life, we will be doing both most of the time at the same time. That we are leading, but we are also following. All of us are followers of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so these people, Nehemiah said, we got it done because the people had a mind to work. Now, what is a mind to work? I believe it is a determination to get the job done. A determination. Now, all of us probably have had a work ethic that has been molded by the homes in which we were raised. And, you know, growing up, I had a small little job. I delivered newspapers after school and had a little pocket money. And I thought, okay, I don't have an aversion to work, until I went to a high school where most of the kids grew up on a farm, and on a working dairy farms, wheat farms. And I realized when I went to high school, I don't know what it is to work. These kids, before I get to school, they've worked 2 hours. When school is done, they work another 2 hours. You know, amazing work ethic. And most of those kids, when they graduated, they've been very successful in life because life molded their character in such a way. And most of us, we didn't necessarily grow up on a farm or things like that. Some of you grew up maybe playing PlayStation 3, you know, and that was work to you. But here's the thing, regardless of where we came from, I believe all of us can develop a work ethic, a mind to work. Look at Proverbs 26, Proverbs 26, verse 13. And this would be my caution to you, is that in life, be very careful what you make excuses for. Because what you excuse, you keep. All right? What you take responsibility for and say, you know what, I messed up. That's my bad. I can do better. Lord, give me help. Look to other people. What you take responsibility for, you can overcome. All right? But what you excuse, you keep. Proverbs 26:13 says, "The lazy man won't go out and work. There might be a lion outside," he says. That's a crazy excuse, isn't it? All right? And we need to be careful about the excuses that we give, all right? And in serving the plan of God and the purpose of God in a local church, there needs to be certain things in your life. This is a non-negotiable. All right? And I know in second service we've got lots of students, and we are so glad that you are here. We're glad that you are studying and that you're going to make a difference in the world. And we understand that you are busy and that you have exams and professors and all of this. We understand that. But sometimes we have, you know, students, and we really appreciate your service here at Miracle Life, where somebody, you know, the night before, "Oh, I've got an exam. I don't think I can help with the children today," or, you know, I'm helping the media team, and but, you know, "I've got this exam. I don't think I can make it," because you need to study. Well, here's another thought. Get up at 4 a.m, study, and then come to church and keep your commitment. "Oh, but that would be hard." Yes, that's called real life. It takes work. It takes determination. All right. And so let's not make excuses. Let's have a commitment to the things of God. And I believe all of us can develop a better mental toughness. Okay. And I hope that my wife and I have modeled that in 10 years. That we don't mind getting our hands dirty. We don't mind working. And, you know, other than today, I usually don't come to church late. Actually, I was just in the back. I've been here real early. Okay. Just messing with you. But I hope we have been an example of that. And we see that in the life of Jesus. We see that in the life of Paul and the determination and the willingness to get the job done. Look at Ephesians 4:12. Ephesians 4:12. I believe that if you get a godly mind to work that comes from Him, and it's not a in a sense a works mentality, I'm trying to earn God's approval or affection. No, it means that I've got something to do and I'm going to get the job done. If you get that spirit and that heart and that characteristic, you will never go unemployed very long. And sure, maybe there's a retrenchment here and there, or a company shifts or whatever. But if you are a determined hard worker, companies want to hire you. And you'll find a place. Ephesians 4:12, part of the responsibility of a pastor, the fivefold ministry, it says, It is their responsibility to equip God's people to do His work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. And so there is a lot of work at Miracle Life. So part of my assignment is to equip you and get you ready so that we can all work together and get the job done together. Amen? So that is a part of a quality of a helper, is to have a mind to work, just like Nehemiah's team. Number two, a willingness to be shown the work. A willingness to be shown the work. And we got this, and we've seen this in Exodus 18, when Moses, when his life and his lifestyle was not working out and his leadership was overwhelmed, he was doing too much by himself. And so his father-in-law gave him great advice, credible lessons. And one of them, the points that he made was in Exodus 18:20. And so Jethro tells Moses, here's what you need to do. You shall teach them, the people, you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. You must show them the work that they must do. So notice, it is the responsibility of the leader to show the people, here's the work. All right. Notice what Jethro didn't say. He didn't say, Moses, go to the people and ask them for the job that they want to do. Let them show you the work that they're going to do. That's not the way it happens. It's the other way around. All right. I was so proud of, I don't know who it is. We'll protect the names of the wonderful and the guilty today in these illustrations. But I was so proud of somebody here at church. Last week we talked about men serving in the children's ministry, and that, you know, our boys, especially boys that are growing up without moms, they need a godly man in their life. Amen. Heard somebody say this, and it is so true, that boys don't learn how to be men in the company of other boys. They learn how to be men in the company of men. And either we're going to be those men, all right, or they'll find those men in the pubs, all right? And they're going to develop a lifestyle that is not what God wants for them. And so we've got to be the men that are in front and modeling. And you know, instead of them getting a hug and a kiss from a lady worker, God bless lady workers, amen? Wouldn't it be awesome if there is a bank MD, then instead of a hug and a kiss, they give them a fist bump? They give them a high five. They give them a smack on the shoulder. All right. And so we need that. So awesome. Last week, a man came, saw Auntie Wimba in the children's ministry and said, I'm going to be one of those men. I'm here to serve. I wanted to help teach the boys in our school, or in our church. All right. And men, there's more of you. Okay, God would say this to you today. I see you. I know who you are. Okay. And it is a wonderful, wonderful thing to make a difference in other people's lives. Now, on the other hand, we had a situation where, remember a few weeks ago, we're going to be planting trees and the lantana and the landscaping. And we said, hey, if you want to come out and help with that, please come. And it was awesome. People signed up and they came, and that was an awesome thing. But the folks here on staff that were in charge of it, they said, Pastor, we had a funny situation where, you know, planting trees, obviously trees go in holes, and holes require a spade, right? And so somebody came and said, okay, here's what we're going to do. We need the hole to be a meter wide and a meter deep. And here's a shovel. And this person, and if it's you, I love you. I don't know who it is, and I still love you, okay? But I'm sorry you did make the sermon today, okay? And they said, oh, no, I didn't come to dig a hole. I came to water with a hose pipe. But you understand, we don't need somebody to hold the hose pipe. We could just put the hose pipe over here and go have a tuna fish sandwich over here, right? So what did Jethro tell Moses? Hey, as a leader, show them the work that they must do. Here's a hole, and in Jesus' name, let's dig the hole together. Oh, no, but no, that's not my calling. You know, I don't feel an anointing to do that. You know, we have so many awesome people, but we need more awesome people, and we need some people to kind of step up. And we've got some people that come and help our maintenance team clean up the church. And we are so appreciative of you. But obviously, if we say, hey, where do you need me today? Well, I need you in the toilets. They need to be cleaned. And I don't want to gross anybody out, but obviously if toilets need to be cleaned, you know, connect the dots. That's not a pleasant thing. So, that's not my ministry. That's not my passion. We understand it's nobody's passion, but it still needs to be done. So the leader gets to show you the work that must be done. All right. And so this is what we see in the Bible. And this is what we see people who have a heart and willingness to do that. Now, something else I think that is important to understand in a church is that my wife and I rarely are going to be the person that's going to say, hey, here's the whole and here's how you do it. Here's how you teach a child. We have a whole team of people. Our wonderful worship team. If you want to join the worship team. I couldn't tell you anything about worship. You know, I only play one instrument. It's called an iPod, you know, and you plug it in and I play that. So, but what we have to do is we have to be willing to receive instruction from leaders. We have to be willing to receive instruction that we might think I'm more important than they are. Well, that's a problem, and that's another sermon, but that's not necessarily for today. Is that, and at Miracle Life, it is so cool, and we understand that we've got people at Miracle Life that are doing big things. And God has elevated you to places of responsibility, and we're really happy about that, because God wants us to be light and salt everywhere, from the boardroom to the bathroom. Amen? From schools to everywhere where we are in real life, okay? But serving in a church, it may mean that you're a grandfather and you drive a fancy car and you come to serve the ushers, and the person that's your boss at the ushers is a 25-year-old young man. And he gives you correction. You need to be able to accept that. You need to be able to say, thank you. I appreciate that. Not, who do you think you are? I am this. Let me show you my car keys. You see, that's a Mercedes logo. You know, that's BMW. No. We have to have it. See, Jesus, if anybody wanted to do that, it would have been Jesus, right? But Jesus, the Son of God, the maker of the earth, came in the form of a servant. And he served his disciples. He served us. And he calls us and commands us to follow him. He is the role model. This is a neat story my wife told me about. It was a guy, I don't know, 20, 30 years ago, a Massachusetts governor named Christian Hurtner. And he was the governor at the time, and he was campaigning, and he wanted to get reelected. So he'd served one term, wanted to serve another term. And so there was fundraisers and campaigns, and he found himself at a function where he was going to give a speech, but before the speech there was food, and so there was a buffet line, all right? So he's got his plate, and he's making his way down the line. And he said, and I was really hungry when I got there. So I got in the line, and they're dishing out the food, and it comes to the chicken, and the lady gives me one piece of chicken. And he said, first I thought, well, let me just be cordial about this. He said, ma'am, I'm really hungry. Can you give me another piece of chicken? And she said, sorry, sir, I was told that everybody gets one piece of chicken. And he thought, well, I'm still hungry, so I need to pull out another card. He said, ma'am, do you know who I am? I am the governor of this state, and I would like a second piece of chicken. Do you know who I am? And the lady responded, sir, do you know who I am? I am the lady in charge of the chicken. So please move along, mister. That's called biblical authority. And we've got to be able to handle that. Okay? And here's the thing. In the body of Christ, there are no, in a sense, big positions or little positions or unimportant positions. What Paul told the church at Corinth is, he said, the positions that you don't see, those are the most important. Those are the ones that when we get to heaven, and the Bible speaks, you know, when we go to heaven as believers, we go to heaven not based on what we did, but based on the fact that we believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I personally place my faith in what he did for me. All right, so that's how we get to heaven. But the Bible does say that everything that we've done on the earth, it will be tried and tested by fire. And what we do for the kingdom of God and for people, that will be inspected. All right. And God is the righteous judge of the earth. But what the Bible says is that people that down here, they were unknown. We were unaware of how awesome they were. When we get to that side, that they will have a greater reward. And the Bible says that this life is just a vapor. It's a very small time that we have in comparison to eternity. So when we serve and when we give, we're doing it as unto the Lord. We're doing it because we love people. And if people notice and congratulate us, that's fine. But we don't need that. Jesus said this. It was the most amazing statement. He said, what you think of me means nothing to me. And he meant it. It was real. All right. So we have to be able to humble ourselves and to serve. All right. And we have some wonderful leaders at this church and all the different departments. And we're trying to do things better than ever. Okay. But it means I am here with a hand basin and a towel, and I'm just here to be a blessing. And I don't need to be noticed. And if I'm an MD or a VP or whatever I am, I'm going to take that badge and I'm going to leave it at the office at work. And I'm going to come to the body of Christ and I'm going to be a blessing and I'm going to serve. Amen. Some of the greatest folks that serve in our church are people in our connection groups and some are, you could say, at executive levels and business people and you know what, but their heart is they just want to serve younger people, and they want to help them grow up, and they want to model Jesus to them. Amen. And to use and to leverage their life to another generation. So, a heart of a helper is someone who is willing to be shown the work. And not all the work is going to be fun. All right? Not all the work is going to be glorious. But it all needs to get done. Amen? Number three, what else does a heart of a helper have? Is that they work at the level that the vision requires. They work at the level that the vision requires, not at the level of personal convenience, or I don't feel like it, or I don't have the time. If the vision requires it, then I'm willing to do it at the level of the vision. Look at Exodus 17, and we saw this account a couple of weeks ago, that Moses was on the mountain. Joshua and his men were fighting the Amalekites. So people were in their positions, but Moses, his arms began to get tired. All right. He was holding the rod of God, and he wasn't 25 years old. Okay. And his arms were getting tired. And so Aaron and Hur saw this. They saw the leader not fulfilling his job. And, you know, they helped him sit on a rock. And again, I'm so glad they didn't take the rock and stone him. But they helped him, and they held up his arms, one on one hand and one on the other. Okay? And so this is an account of that. Exodus 17, 12. Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone, put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one hand, one side, and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. His hands were steady until the evening. Now, why were his hands steady? Why? Because Aaron and Hur were making his hands steady, right? It couldn't happen without them. When did they say, okay, our job is done? When the battle was over. When the work was finished, when the vision had been accomplished, then they realized, okay, we can now be released from our assignment. Okay? And it is so important because, look, all of us have flesh. All of us have preferences. All of us have stuff. All right? And I'll be honest, and obviously I'm the senior pastor here, but there are certain tasks and things that, you know, God bless all the board members, and I like going to board meetings, but the last one, when I realized it was coming, I was like, oh, Saturday morning. I love Saturday mornings. I love them more when there's not board meetings, but we had a board meeting. So what do? You just show up. You got to do the job at the level that the vision of what God wants to accomplish so that it gets done. All right. I remember when we were moving into this building, it would have been May the 12th, 2010. And it was hardly a building. And there was so much more work to be done, but we got kicked out of our old building. And so here we were. And so there was a whole bunch of people on Saturday doing lots of things. It was very, very busy. And I was just so honored to see everybody working and serving. And out when, as we come onto the property, and if you remember the old road, it was like the surface of the moon. And it was terrible. But then even getting into the property, there was a huge dip. And so, some of the guys in the parking lot and I, we went out there and we had wheelbarrows and we were getting dirt from here and packing it down and leveling it up. And I was enjoying it, you know, and it was fun. It's sometimes men, it's just good to be a man, isn't it? Do fun man stuff. All right. And so we were out there and I was really blessed to see all these guys. They were all not staff members. None of them were being paid. They just loved their church. They loved Jesus. But I did notice that as we were out, it was dark at 18:01, 1 minute past 18, here comes a guy, and he was actually on staff. He's moved on since then, and he's riding his bike out the property at 18:01. Well, technically, sure, you know, that's when your hours are up, but is the job done? Oh, he's got better things to do. Go home and watch TV or something. I don't know what he went home to go do. Did I mention he was a former employee? We work at the level of the vision that God has for the work to get done. We've got to have that mentality. And I really feel like Miracle Life, we just got to get tougher. And because the other thing I believe is this is what the world needs. This is what our city needs. We need people who are willing to go the extra mile. That was that when Jesus was giving the Sermon on the Mount, you were required by Roman law that if a Roman official or soldier said, hey, walk with me for a mile, carry my stuff, you were required. You had to do it. It was the minimum. What did Jesus say? Walk another mile. What does that mean? Don't just do what's required. Don't just do what is necessary. I remember the ministry I worked for in South Africa, we had a guy. He was a good guy. But if the nice thing about him was, if you didn't have a wristwatch or your cell phone was broken, you could tell the time based on when he knocked off. Because at 17 hours, he's walking. And if your wristwatch was different, go ahead and change it because it is now 17 hours. Now, is there anything wrong with that? No, not necessarily. All right. But aren't you glad Jesus went the extra mile for us? Aren't you glad he did more than enough? God is the God who's more than enough, not just enough. And we should be people of the more than enough. That everywhere we are, we do more than is required, more than is expected. Amen? So, but the other thing is it's what God needs to get done. I remember when we used to do pastors' conferences all around Zambia when we were living in Joburg, we'd come up and there was one time we were going from Mansa to Kasama and we went the back way, which was a big mistake. But, oh, we wrecked our buggy. And it was the back of it was dragging, literally the bumper was dragging along the dirt. And we thought, you know, what are we going to do? We're stranded in the middle of nowhere. And if you've ever taken that road, there's only three things: Coca-Cola, primary school, and watchtower. That's what we saw. And obviously there's nobody to fix it. There's no even other car. So we just said, all right, we're just going to drag into town. Because the reason why is because there were people counting on us. All right. And that's one of the things I want to also talk to you about today, is that everything that we do for the Lord and with the Lord, we do it on a team. Okay. What you see in the Bible is nothing is done alone. Nothing. Jesus had a team. How many of you know if there was going to be anyone to do ministry as a solo sport, it would have been Jesus. But he didn't. He had guys to help him. Hey, I want you to do this. Hey, I could cast out that devil, but hey, you guys go and do it. I want to teach you. All right. And so he raised them up and he had other people around him. And so everything that happens at Miracle Life happens in a team. It happens in a team. And so when you don't show up, or when you come an hour late, or what I did just now, you let your team down. And some of you probably are going to watch some football this afternoon. But imagine, you know, your team is supposed to have 11 players. And how many of you know when a red card happens, bad things happen? Anybody can beat anybody when there's a red card. But there are literally certain teams at Miracle Life. It's not just a red card, but it's four or five or six people that give themselves a red card. It wasn't the ref. It wasn't anybody on top of them. No, I'm tired. I'm studying. My boyfriend broke up with me and I'm just an emotional wreck. You know? And they don't show up. And so what happens is the team is playing and the ball goes out to the left wing, except there's no left wing. It comes to penalty kicks. And instead of having an awesome person doing these crazy dances in the goal, even Drogba could make that if there was nobody in the goal, right? If you're from Sierra Leone, we love you. We love you. We love you. All right. But we're letting our team down. We're letting each other down. Because see, everything that happens in the body of Christ, it affects people. And it's not just your team, but many times it's the end result. Who are we ministering to? Who are the people that need us to be there? And I know some of you might, you know, argue with the people in the parking lot. But what if today there was no one in the parking lot? And you just showed up to church? Ooh, I tell you, then we really would have a deliverance service, you know? We'd have an altar call of salvation. Because their job is needed. It's required. And the people that we're serving, they need us to be there and to show up alive and ready to do it at the terms of the vision. And so some of you men, and I believe some men are going to start serving in children's ministry. But when you show up, it means that they're going to say, hey, we need you to be here at 7:30. 7:30. I go to second service, 7:30. No, God is not even awake at 7:30, you know. Well, but that's what's necessary. Because you need to be here, need to be ready. We want to welcome the kids. We want to have a great vibe going on. I'll just show up at 8. Well, if you do, then they're going to tell you after a couple of times, you know, we can't use you. Because this is how we do it here. And so don't get mad at them. Oh. I tell you, these people don't appreciate me. I tell you, I'm just going to take my toy and go home. I've raised two teenagers, and my kids stopped acting that way at 6 years old. And in the body of Christ, we need to come up higher. And we need to be willing to serve at the level the vision requires. Now, one of the things we do at Miracle Life and all of our departments that we really attempt to do is we try to pass every expectation through a reasonable test. And that is, you know, if you're serving in one of our areas, we do not ask you to come at 03 and pray for 4 hours. Because that's kind of unreasonable to expect somebody to. But we will expect you to wear black shoes. And if you come with orange shoes, we're going to say, we love those orange shoes on Friday night. But on Sunday morning, you need black shoes. You don't even pay me. How can you talk to me like that? See, that is a problem, folks. And that's a problem that's not just affecting your life here. It's probably affecting you in your marriage. It's probably affecting you at your job and your friendships. Amen? Tell your neighbor, grow up. And all the wives said, oh, that felt so good. I've been wanting to say that. And I was allowed to say it at church. Okay. Number four. Don't have the mentality of a hireling. A hireling. This was a phrase that Jesus used. And we'll look at this text. But he used it as it was comparing someone who is just in it for the money and to someone whose heart was in what they do. All right? And let's look at that passage in John chapter 10. We actually heard Caesar saying about that this morning, about the good shepherd. See, the mentality of a hireling is, I am only going to do my job, and I'm only going to do it when it makes me happy. When there is some type of personal benefit that I get for this. All right? And so some people want kind of, you know, they want recognition or their name in lights. They want to be noticed. Others would say, hey, I'm not doing that. You need to pay me for that. And, I tell you, I remember one time we were doing when I was with Ed and Lori, Elliot, we were doing a crusade in Mozambique. And we were there and typically everywhere we went in Africa, just churches would help and they'd serve and it was just an awesome thing. Well, unfortunately, a couple of years before we got there to do this crusade, there was another guy that had done a crusade, and man, he was just throwing money around. And so when we got there, and there was just a guy from a church, and he was doing the soundboard, and then you just turn on the mic, and he did a fine job. But when we got done, and he hadn't asked us, he handed us a bill for $500. Oh, this is what I'm charging you. Well, first of all, you didn't tell us beforehand, but we're just helping each other. What do you mean? Oh, no, I wouldn't have done it if you're not going to pay me. That's a hireling. All right? Let's look at this text in John chapter 10, verse 11. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd puts the sheep before himself, sacrifices himself if necessary. Now, before we go further, because sometimes we might think, oh, well, Pastor, that's Jesus. Of course, Jesus is awesome. All right. Of course, he's Jesus. All right. Who do we follow? Jesus. The Holy Spirit that was on Jesus is on who? He's on you, this very same Spirit. All right. We are imitators of Christ. We follow him. We fashion our life after him. And so if Jesus did it, we do it. We have the same mentality. So he said, the good shepherd sacrifices himself if necessary. And he contrasts this in verse 12. A hired man is not a real shepherd. The sheep mean nothing to him. He sees a wolf and he runs for it, leaving the sheep to be ravaged and scattered by the wolf. He is only in it for the money. The sheep don't matter to him. And let me just say this, and I'm so thankful that in the last 20 years that the economy of Zambia is on the rise. Isn't that awesome? Okay, and a lot of us have been affected by that. And I'm very, very thankful. But there is also a mentality of people that are so consumed by money. And if money is the only motivator in your life, you are going to be a mess. Jesus said you can't have two masters. All right? You're going to serve one. And again, I believe that you can serve the Lord and use money. But we don't serve money and then use the Lord. No, we serve him. And then we bring our money to him to say, hey, the only reason I have this is because of you. So you are the distributor. You are the one, you're my financial manager. Amen. But people who are hirelings, they put everything through this filter of, what's in it for me? Is this fun for me? And let me tell you, I believe serving the Lord and serving the local church, it can be fun. But you know what the fact is? There are times where it is not fun. All right? And the people that serve here at the church, they're on staff, there are certain tasks that are just tough. And I was so proud of one of the heads of the church here on staff. Some people are away this week, and I found out that, you know, she gets a good salary from the church, but there was nobody to clean the toilets, so she did it for 2 hours, clean the toilets. And she's working on her master's degree. Now, that's an expensive toilet cleaner, but why did she do it? Because she just told me, she said, Pastor, it had to be done. I said, well, thank you, but let's train some other people to help you. But she had no problem doing that. But some of you, as soon as you get out of UNSA, I'm a college graduate. That's beneath me. There's nothing beneath any of us. Nothing beneath. And we see this. Jesus kept, throughout his life, he kept kind of freaking people out because he had time for children. He'd just hang out. He'd bless them. And the disciples were like, get them. You're too important for them. Talks to a Samaritan woman at the well. What are you, Jesus? She's yucky. Prostitute comes and cleanses his feet. If he knew who that woman was. The Pharisee, question mark. How did the Pharisee know who she was? He knew, right? Maybe she was wearing her prostitute name badge from the office or something, right? But we serve and we love, and it is not for personal benefit. It is to make a difference in the world. Jesus didn't have to do what he did, but he did it for us. Amen. And so we are on a team, Team Miracle Life. And Team Miracle Life has lots of teams on the team. And we've got connection groups and we've got people serving in all different areas. But we need more teams and we need better teams and we need teams that are going to just make a huge difference in our world. We've got Pastor William and some folks went to go see a situation of how we can bless and help orphans. And that's going to take another team. And some teams contributing and helping and make a difference there. All right. So it means, all right, I'm ready to help the team. Now, here's just a thought, is that we have to understand that the church in the Bible, it's a Greek word called ecclesia. And it means those that are called out. All right. It's not a building. It's not even just a group of people, but it's the whole body of Christ. Everyone who loves Jesus, everyone who is a follower of Jesus is in the church. And I would challenge you that, you know, when you're serving and you're on a team, your team is part of the whole team. Because sometimes, that, you know, some of our leaders come to us and maybe we say, okay, we need to tweak that or tweak that and we need to do this. And sometimes people get, oh, I have to come 5 minutes earlier. Well, the church has decided. The church. There's us and the church. No. You and me, we're all the church. Now, not everybody gets to decide everything, right? Well, I don't like this. I'm on the music team. I don't like these songs. Well, there's a reason that we sing the songs that we do. We're trying to reach a huge group of people. And if you have certain songs that you like, go home and listen to them. You are most welcome. And can I be honest? Not every song that we sing at church is my favorite. But it's not about me. It's about reaching people for Jesus. And a whole wide group of people for Jesus. Okay? So again, the hireling is always thinking about me. All right? But the shepherd thinks about the flock, thinks about people, is making a difference for others. Turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Another thing that a hireling, we see that they did, is that when it got tough, they quit. When things began to, it's now going to take some risk and a higher level of commitment. Nah, I'm out of here. Okay. And one of the things that we need to do just in our whole life is that our word and our commitment needs to mean something. Okay. If God did not keep his word, there would be no Christianity. A really big thing, obviously, at Miracle Life and any church that loves the Lord should be the integrity of God's word. That means if God said it, he is really going to do it. These are precious promises. And he is the faithful God who keeps covenant. That means if he said it, he will do it. And we like to think of God and believe that God is the one who keeps his word and he's faithful. But guess what? We are born from Him. We are born from above. And it should be said of us that we are faithful. And if we said it, we will do it. Wouldn't it be awesome in 5 years that if you're a Miracle Life member and you're doing business in our community, that people wouldn't ask you to sign a contract? All you'd have to do is show them your Miracle Life card. We don't have a card, but they'd say, "Oh, you're from Miracle Life? Oh, don't worry about it. I know you will pay your bills on time. I know that if we have a handshake and you look me in the eye and say, it's going to get done, it'll get done." That should be our testimony. Isn't that the testimony of God? If He says it, will He not do it? All right. But some folks, when it comes to money, the bill is due on the 30th and on the 1st. Now you're being hunted by Interpol. Change your cell phone number. Well, you see, it's on the way. Writing checks that there's no money in. Can I post date it? Folks, it is not okay. That is not a characteristic of our Father God. And so what did James say? The Holy Spirit through James. James 5:12. "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath." What he's saying is you don't need to, because rather let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Somebody that started with us on staff a couple years ago, and they were gathering a team for a special event. And you know, like worship night and vacation Bible school and the choice, the musical, these different things. We need lots of people to help. And she was really excited. She said, "Oh man, this is great, Pastor. I needed 15 people and 16 people signed up. It's going to be great." I said, "Well, unfortunately, it's not going to be great. Here's why. That number 16, divide it by 2. That's the number of people that are going to show up. That is the ratio at Miracle Life of people who sign up and people who show up. Their yes meant no." And sometimes it's actually comical when somebody calls and said, "Hey, Sally, where were you? What happened?" "Oh, well, I was in a wedding on Saturday." You were in a wedding and you signed up knowing you were going to be in a wedding. Yeah. "Well, didn't you know you weren't going to make?" I really don't understand how some people's brains work. I don't. It's a mystery. My wife doesn't understand how my brain works, right? But if we say yes, it means yes. Now, here's the test of letting your yes be yes. Here's the test. When it costs you something. When you have to sacrifice. When you have to give up something. All right. Second service, I know there are a lot of people looking for soulmates, husbands and wives. And so we want you to find a great one. And so imagine, you know, merge our ministry to singles. We had a great talent night on Friday night. Lots of great things happen. And so imagine you had said, "Hey, I'll help. I'll be part of the media team that night." And you said, "I will be there." And all of a sudden, Mr. Wright, the man of your dreams. He calls you from his Samsung S4. "Hey, you want to go to the movies on Friday night?" "Oh, but wait a second. You already gave your yes, right?" "Oh, Lord Jesus, what should I do?" So you call Merge back. "Well, I'll tell you what. I just don't feel led. You know, I feel a check in my spirit. I'll be honest, a check in my spirit that I shouldn't be doing that." Or you come with all reasons. Well, here's the thing. Your commitments are only a commitment when they cost you something. When they cost you something. What you need to tell the guy is say, "Hey, you know what? Let's go to the movies the next night." Or if you really want to give him a good test, say, "Yeah, I'm serving at church. Miracle Life. Yeah, that happy clappy church. Yeah, that one. I'm serving there." And try to scare him off, you know. Then it's a good test to see if he loves the Lord. Psalm 15, the last part of verse 4, there's a whole list of people, of characteristics that God says, these are characteristics of people that are awesome. People that do things like me. They walk uprightly, they speak the truth, they don't backbite. The very last phrase of verse 4. It says, these people swear to their own hurt and they do not change. The Message Bible puts it this way. Keep your word even when it costs you. Keep your word even when it costs you. So, I'm serving at the church. They're not paying me anything. And I get this opportunity to go away for the weekend, and they're going to pay me 5,000 kwacha. Oh, yeah, hallelujah. Oh, the Lord has provided. No, no, no. You say, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I've already given my word somewhere. And if you think that's crazy, read the Bible. You swear to your own hurt. And if you start living this way, you'll make less promises. You'll make less promises. And let me tell you, moms and dads, the worst place you can break your promises is not the bank or at church, but it is to your children. To your children. I remember the Lord corrected me. Jessica was, oh, I don't know, 4 or 5. And she wanted to do something or whatever. And I said, well, Jessica, maybe. And she goes, oh, great. I know what maybe means. It means no. And I realized, you know what? I need to let my yes be yes, my no be no, and just forget about this maybe nonsense. Amen? And so church and the body of Christ can be a wonderful place for you to develop character muscles that will serve you in life and that will make a difference. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, even when it costs you. And let's finish with this verse, 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4. And verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. And notice that a couple phrases I think are important. One says that they be found faithful. It's not you saying I'm faithful. It's somebody else saying, wow, that person is faithful. And all the different teams at our church, if I were to ask them, hey, make a list of your faithful, the faithful ones on your team. Question, would you make that list? Okay, I don't, you know, see a need for it. I don't necessarily look at people's financial giving in the church. But if, you know, if we ask the accountant today, hey, point out the, you know, have all the faithful givers to stand up. Would you be standing today? Faithful. Oh, no, Pastor, hey, I'm a giver. I mean, I gave in 2007. It was awesome. It was fantastic when I did it back in 2007. Well, that wouldn't be considered faithful, would it? All right. So the team needs you, and we're on the bench, not being faithful. The NIV puts it this way. It is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. And that's really the idea of a steward, isn't it? A steward means that someone else is counting on me. This doesn't belong to me. And Miracle Life doesn't belong to anybody. It belongs to Jesus Christ. He is the one who shed his blood. This church belongs to him. He is the chief apostle, the good shepherd. And all of us serve under him. And so we have been given a trust. So what are we doing with that trust? And the trust that God has given us, it's bigger than we think it is, folks. It's bigger. I remember went to a leadership thing here in Lusaka, and a pastor came from the States, and he had gone to see President Bill Clinton for 8 years, every month, and would go and talk to scriptures with him, and not necessarily about politics, but they would just have a short Bible study, pray, and he would go back to his church. They had met at a prayer breakfast, and he didn't really talk about it a lot, and I thought that was kind of impressive, because, you know, he didn't say, you know, hey, I advise presidents, you know, that's what I do. He was pretty humble about it, but this was years later, and he was just recounting the story. He said, you know, going into the White House, there's all kind of security, there's all kinds of protocol. And then, boom, now you're here with the president. You're talking and you're praying with the president. And when you leave, there's metal detectors and all. And he said, I always realized every time I left the White House and I went through that gate, it always overwhelmed me. And this was what his thoughts were. these people have no power. They have no power. They can start a nuclear war. They can raise taxes. They can lower taxes. But they do not have the power to transform a human heart. That trust has been given to the church alone. We are the only ones mandated by God and given the equipment to make that happen. That bad people can become good. That sinners can become righteous. That reprobates can become kings and priests. We have been given that power and that mandate. And we have been given a trust. God believes in us. And as the body of Christ, if you go back 2,000 years... hey, boy, have we messed up. And if you look back at Miracle Life for 15 years, we haven't always done it right. But the fact is, we have a trust. We are stewards of the grace of God. We are stewards of the message of God. And we have to take that trust seriously. Amen? Because, folks, here's the thing. If we don't do it, the government isn't. That's not their job. Business will not do it. It is not their job. It is the job of the local church. So let's look to the trust that God put in us. And what's required? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. Now you can only do what you can do. I can only do what I can do. But let's every single person be faithful to the trust that God has put inside of us. Because you know what? I firmly believe, folks, without us, there's so many people whose lives would disintegrate. So many people that have been touched through you and I. But we've got a lot more to do. More generations to reach. Amen? Would you bow your head with me today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that we get to be on your team. And that you are the captain. And that you are the leader. And we want to serve and follow you with all of our heart. And Father, we are so grateful for the benefits of being on your team and the great joy of our salvation. But that's not all there is to it, Father. We have responsibilities to you, to each other, to the world, to be a light. So Father, may we take that responsibility seriously and these qualities that we've seen from your word today. Father, may we model our life after them. And Lord, if there are areas where we need to change, we make a decision that by your grace and by your power, we will change and we'll come to your level. We'll come to the level of your vision of what you want to accomplish. Lord, help us. Help us. Father, I ask you to stir hearts of men, women, of young people, Father, that they will take their place in the body. Lord, some who have given themselves a red card, Lord, may they get back out onto the pitch. Father, may they do what you've asked them to do at the level that you've required. Help us, Lord. Help me, Lord, to do that. Thank you, Father. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here in this place, Jesus Christ loves you. He cares for you. You are important to him. And the team that we talked about today, it's a family. And God is a father. He's a father who loves. He provides, he helps, he corrects. He's the perfect father. The problem is you and I, when we were born into this world, we weren't born in that family because of sin. Sin that we were born with and then sin that we lived out. And we've all done it and we all have to admit that. So what do we need? You see, you and I, we can't make ourselves better for God to accept. We just can't do it. No one has ever done that. But there was one who did come and lived a perfect life. And it was Jesus Christ. And he didn't do it to show off or to impress us. He did it so that he could give that life to us. And so at the cross when Jesus died, the Bible says that all the wrong that we had ever done in our life, Jesus became that. And he was crucified as a criminal. And he died a horrible death because the Bible says that it pleased the Father to pour out his punishment and his wrath on his own son because he was taking our place. And that's wonderful. But it even gets better is that he now offers us who he is. To be holy, to be righteous, to be okay with God, to be a child of God. And he offers that freely. You can't earn it. You can't pay for it. You can't be good enough. The wonderful thing is you can't be bad enough to be disqualified. But here is the only condition, is you have to believe. You have to believe in your heart that Jesus is the way and that I'm going to follow him. And there's nothing I can do to make myself acceptable to God, that I am going to follow him for the rest of my life. If your life is dirty, you can come home to a father who will cleanse you and put a robe on your back and bring you back into the family. Maybe you're a backslidden Christian who your life is messed up. Come home today. And you say, Pastor, but I think I'm okay. I got baptized as a baby. I went to a class. Sometimes I go to church. None of those things make you okay with God. It's only your personal decision, your personal faith. Jesus told a really religious man one time, he said, you must be born again. There has to be a change on the inside, and that can happen to you today. And if you say, you know what, I realize I need to make that choice. I need to give my heart to Jesus Christ. I want to follow him. Or I need to come home from a bad place of rebellion. Come home today. If that's you, we're going to pray and your life is going to change. And you say, Pastor, that's me. I'm ready to pray that prayer. I'm ready to follow Jesus. Just lift up your hand real, real high so God can see it. And just say, that's me. God bless you there in the back. Who else? Say, that's me. Over here, thank you. Who else? Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. God is reaching out to you. There may be a stirring. There may be kind of a, what should I do? That's the Holy Spirit. God is loving you right now. Anybody else before we pray? Don't leave here not knowing Jesus personally. Before we pray, anybody else? Thank you. Yes, there in the back. Wonderful. Awesome decision. Can we all stand to our feet before we go? Let's all stand to our feet. We'd ask you, please just remain patient and let's honor what the Lord's doing in these lives. But if you lifted up your hand, or you should have lifted up your hand, I'd ask you right now, grab your handbag, whatever you brought with you to church, and just come and meet me up front. Just come right now. And what you're saying is, I'm leaving my past and I'm stepping into a brand new life with Jesus Christ. So let's just come right now. Yeah, let's give these folks a big hand as they're coming. Awesome. Wonderful, wonderful. He's such a good God. Sometimes during this time, people think, well, what are people going to think if I go down there? Here's what we're going to think. You are awesome. You're smart. This is the best decision of your life. That is exactly what we're going to think. God bless you, sir. God bless you, sir. Wonderful. So glad for your decision today. All right. Yeah, amen. God bless you, ma'am. God bless you. God bless you. Now, this Bible belongs to me. Yeah, come, sir. This Bible is mine, but if I wanted to give it to you as a gift, how would you get it? How would you get it? You'd reach out, right? So it's the same with God. All that we need from him is free. And so we reach out in faith to him with our heart, believing and trusting him. And so just as a sign of that, I'd ask you, just close your eyes and just lift up one of your hands towards heaven, because we're going to talk to him right now. Say this prayer with me. Say, God, just say it out loud. Say, God, I believe Jesus Christ is your son. He came for me. He died in my place. He was punished for my sin. You raised him from the dead so that I could know you. Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord. Save me. I make a decision to follow you for the rest of my life. I will follow your word. Thank you, Jesus, that you love me, that you will never leave me. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Fantastic. Awesome. We're so glad for the decision that you made. If you would just follow Nellie here, we have a book that we want to give you and some people that want to pray with you. If you just follow right now, thank you so much. And then you'll be back with us shortly. Okay. All right. Before we go, we just want to let you know that if you have a need in your life, if there is a struggle you're going through, if something's not okay, there's a great team of people here that as we are dismissed, you are welcome to come front and we will pray with you and just watch God do good and wonderful things according to His Word. And so just please be aware of that. All right. Let's see here. All right. All right. It's been a good day. Amen. I'm glad I went to church, even though I got here late. All right, let's grab the hand of somebody next to you. Father, we love you. We thank you so much that you love us. And Father, that you call us to work with you. Your great plan on this earth. And Father, there's so much hurting, so much suffering. But Father, you live in us. And greater is He that's in us than He that's in the world. And Father, you will use us. But Father, we thank you today that we've been challenged to come up to the level where you are. And to who you are and how you do things. And so, Father, help us. And Lord, where we've missed it, we're sorry. But we thank you for your ability and your grace that empowers us that we can be different. We can be transformed. And Father, that you can take our broken, messed up lives and you can make them beautiful for somebody else. Lord, use us like never before in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. God bless you. We love you so much. You are dismissed.